If any generation fails in their responsibility to learn the Word of God and to know it, it'll have a devastating impact on the generations of each family thereafter. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 5. And you will remember that Paul is confronting the Corinthians for some errors that they had in their fellowship. And the main error that they had was a spiritual pride in where they thought they were, when in fact they were not there at all. They thought that they had come to a place that they were the elite of Christians, that they had reached a level of maturity, that they even questioned Paul's leadership, whom Paul was the founder of the church. They thought they had surpassed him, but in reality, they had division in the church. There were some saying, I'm of Paul, others are saying, I'm of Apollos, others saying, I'm of Peter. So they had division, and they had serious problems in the church, which Paul began to address in our last session in the previous chapter. But in chapter 5, he begins to really detail some of the gross problems that this church in Corinth had. And now, understand, these problems are not just problems that occurred 2,000 years ago. The exact same problems are in churches even now. And so we'll pick up. I'm going to start again with chapter 1 so we can kind of have continuity going into the subject matter. But Paul writes, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So he begins by saying to the Corinthians, it's reported commonly, meaning that it's common knowledge which within the Corinthian church that this issue was going on. So that lets us know it's not a one-time affair. It's not a one-time sin. This is an ongoing process, an ongoing sin. And there are some commentators that actually believe that the person who is guilty here was actually within the leadership, maybe even the pastor of the church. But inasmuch as it was common knowledge, it means that the church had accepted this as normal Christianity, that this was part of the Christian walk. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, we operate mainly, especially modern secular society, on a different definition of what fornication is. The word in the Greek is actually pornia. It's where we get our modern English word pornography from. And it covers adultery, incest, homosexuality. It covers any perversion of the human sexual expression. And here's how we need to think as Christians about sexuality. God gave sexual expression to mankind only within the confines of marriage. In other words, the only human beings that should be enjoying sexual expression is one man married to one woman for one lifetime. That was the intent of God. We have changed sexual expression, especially in these modern times. It's just recreation. It's like going to the circus. It's like going to the park. It's just a recreational event. But God hasn't changed. So anything outside of one man, his wife, experiencing sexual expression, everything else falls under the category of fornication because it is a perversion of what God intended for sexual expression to be. And so Paul is saying here that it's commonly reported commonly that there is fornication amongst you, and he begins to lay out some of the details. Such fornication as is not so much named amongst the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles here, he's speaking to people who are not, about people who are not in relationship with God. They're Gentiles. They're sinners. That's the term we would use now. These are people that are not walking with God. And Paul is saying that what you're doing in the church is not even named amongst the sinners. That's how terrible it was. And then he lays it out, that one should have his father's wife. Now that's as fornicative as fornication gets. Within this one act, the person who has done this, in this one sin, he has broken one third of the Ten Commandments. One third of the Ten Commandments he has broken in this. the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. So he's dishonored his father in this one act. Commandment number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's committed adultery because he's with a woman that is married to somebody else, happens to be his father. And then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So three of the Ten Commandments in this one act he has broken. And Paul is bringing this to their attention because he's saying that you think that you're the spiritual elite. You think that you've come to a full maturity as Christians. He goes, this is going on right under your nose, and you've accepted it as normal Christianity. Now, we've had the same thing. I think it was maybe 3 to 4 weeks ago, I read about a large church that they fired their pastor because he was a married man. He had some kind of relationship outside of his marriage. And so he left. He got fired. He left. And he pulled a bunch of the leadership with him and a bunch of the congregation. They had a church split, and they followed this pastor who had been fired, and they started another church. And about 2 years later, as he's pastoring that other church, he has another sexual relationship outside of his marriage. And from what I remember, he just said, okay, I'm done. I give it up. Just this week, the pastor of Hillsong Church in New York, he just got fired because of a relationship. But I will say this. At least Hillsong, at least they fired the man. At least they got rid of him. This pastor, if it was a pastor, he was there and he was teaching that this is part of the liberty that we have in Christ, that it's okay. And, you know, if you know the Word of God, you can always twist the Word of God to say whatever you want it to say. But you don't have to be a theologian to know there's something wrong with this. Even the Gentiles would say, and here's the problem is that when this type of stuff happens in the church, reported commonly amongst them, there are unsaved people out and around the church who their image of what Christianity is damaged because they're seeing such flaws in the church, and especially when it's amongst the leadership of the church. So verse 2, he goes on, he says, and you are puffed up. Now let me back up and read into this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up. He's saying, and you're full of pride, you're boasting about your Christian experience, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. So Paul is telling them now, you're puffed up and you're boasting about how mature you are in Christianity, and you don't even have the discernment to handle this situation and prevent it from destroying the church. And so he goes on to say, but verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present. He's saying you don't have the discernment there locally to know this is wrong and to correct the situation. I'm in a different geographical region, but I'm going to lend you my discernment and I've judged already as though I was present concerning them that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. It's very wordy, but what he's saying is that you think you're spiritually elite, but you don't have the discernment to even deal with this situation. But he's saying, but I've judged already. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, the next time that you have church, the next time you assemble yourselves together, my spirit will be there with you, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, throw this person out. Throw him out, is what he's saying, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And Paul is saying the same thing that the Holy Spirit will do to any Christian. And I've experienced this in my own walk, and I'm sure many of you have as well. You can hold on to a sin. We're going to have to be honest. How many have ever just held on to something you know it wasn't God? And God will deal with you, and he'll deal with you, but then he'll get to a point, the Holy Spirit will back up and say, okay, if you want that, go ahead. And what will happen is that thing can get a hold of your life, and what used to be recreation for you, now it turns into this thing is dominating your life. And sometimes it leads to the destruction of the flesh. I know in my case, as a young Christian, I just like to be intoxicated. I just like to do drugs. So I just held on to them. And God dealt with me a long time. And then he said, okay, if that's what you want. And the next thing I knew, I had created an addiction to myself for myself. And it brought me right to death's door. I stood right at death's door because this thing had gotten a hold of me. And that's what Paul is saying to this concerning this person, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, it would be just like an easy way to think of it. Somebody who, I just like alcohol. I just like to drink, you know, like a half a fifth a day. I just like that. Well, there comes a point in time you turn such a one over, and that habit begins to destroy the flesh, even the body, it begins to destroy the body. You have people that are like, you know what, I just like smoking cigarettes. I just like smoking dope. And over a period of time, it has a destructive effect on the body. But here's what he said, so that, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the hope that Paul has. Take this person that's doing this, turn them over, kick them out of the church, turn them over to their fleshly ways so that the impact of their sin will begin to impact them in hopes that they'll see the error of their ways and repent and turn back to Jesus Christ, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that raised their hands, I know there was something that the Lord was dealing with me and I was holding on to it. That happened to almost all of us, that we got to a place that we realized, man, this is tearing me up. I got to get right with God. And that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, Paul says to the Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So here's what Paul is saying. First, he's saying you're glorying, you're boasting. That's really what the word glorying is. You're boasting or you're rejoicing while in the midst of iniquity. He's saying that's not good. It's not good. He says, don't you know, and he's going to use that little phrase a few times in this letter. He uses it often in the letter to the Romans, know ye not. Don't you know, whenever Paul uses that phrase, he expects his readers to already know what he is sharing with them. Don't you know that a little leaven, leaven is a term that is synonymous for sinfulness, typifies sin and or the sin nature. He says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what he's saying is that if you allow this sin to continue in the church, this degrading impact of this person having sexual relationships with his father's wife, if you allow that to continue, that sin, pretty soon the whole church is going to be filled with sin. Pretty soon the whole church is going to be degraded, especially when the sin is on the platform, when the sin is in the leadership, and it's commonly known, it has a devastating impact upon the flock. Because, you know, there's some people in the church, I wanted to really do this, I'm just looking for a reason. I'm just looking for just a reason. I want to do this anyway. And when the preacher or when the leadership fails, he gives people who were kind of, straddling the fence anyway, gives them a reason to go ahead and do what they might have wanted to do. But when the leadership is strong, when the preacher is strong, and when holiness is being preached, it gives people a restraint that, yeah, I kind of wanted to do that, but I just don't feel right. I'm convicted about it. So he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. He's saying, get rid of the old sinfulness. that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Sinlessness is what he's saying. Get rid of the old sinfulness and walk in the new sinlessness. Now understand, Paul is not talking about sinful perfection, a sinless perfection. As growing Christians, there's always going to be something that we stumble over. You may stumble over this thing for ever how long, and finally you get past it. Well, you take another step. Now there's something else. You're going to have to grow in another area. So we're never perfect regarding sin, but we get better and better and better. That's the process. So that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So he goes on, he says, therefore, based on what I said about purging out the old leaven, based on what I said about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, based on that, let us keep the feast. The feast is a synonymous for the fellowship that we have, the company of the saints coming together in fellowship. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the old sinfulness, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he's using Old Testament typology to let us know that when we come together as Christians, when the body comes together and when we're separate, we should be very sincere in our walk with God. You know, if you have somebody that's in a fornicative relationship, you can't walk with God and have that going on at the same time. Are you with me tonight? I mean, you can't have one of them is going to destroy the other. Either your love and your discipline for Jesus Christ is going to destroy these types of sin in your life, or these type of sins in your life is going to destroy your walk with God. But you can't have them both. One of them have to be let go. So he says the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And finally, the last phrase, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And so Paul is very strong about it. I mean, he's saying, you know, if you have those who are practicing sexual perversions, and again, fornication is anything outside of a man and his wife's sexual expression. Everything else is not legal and lawful before God. But Paul says, I wrote to you before about this. Now, we don't have the epistle that he's referring to here. Evidently, he wrote an epistle to the Corinthians prior to this one in which he mentioned fornication. That epistle evidently has been lost in history. We don't have record of it. It's not included in the canon of Scripture. But we do know from this phrase that he has dealt with the Corinthians about this problem with fornication previously. And remember, the city of Corinth was on, it was on the crossroads. There were many different tradespeople that would be in Corinth. Corinth would be like Vegas is to us in the modern days. As a matter of fact, Corinth was known for its jaded sexual, it was sexually charged. And in fact, one of the expressions that would be used in that day is that you're acting like a Corinthian, which means you're acting morally loose. You have a morally loose lifestyle. And so all of that was impacting this church because they were in and around it all the time, and it was having a degrading impact. So he goes on to say, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So what he's saying here is with regard to putting away the fornicator, putting away from you such a one that would do this sin, he's saying, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, and idolaters. He's saying that this judgment is for within the house of God, not external to the house of God. And the last phrase, he says, for then must you needs go out of the world. If you're saying we're going to throw every fornicator out, well, there's nobody to get saved. You'd have to leave the planet to go find somebody to get saved. Because people who are outside of relationship with Jesus Christ, we call them sinners because they sin. And when someone doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no options. All you have is the sin nature raging on the inside, and you do whatever self wants to do. And I know all of us can remember being there. There was a time all of us were there that you did whatever felt good, whatever you wanted to do. And Paul is simply saying that people that are outside of the church, those are the ones that we impact morally for Jesus Christ. But the people that are inside of the church, those are the ones that we hold to a higher expectation. Remember, the Bible said judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And we in modern Christianity, we're fast to go out there and judge the world. Man, we'll go out to California and we'll just lay waste to Hollywood. But the reality is that judgment begins in the house of the Lord for the church as a whole. And for the individual Christian, judgment begins upon yourself. We have to judge ourselves before we judge anybody else. If you've ever been in a place that you needed grace and mercy, it's easy for you to have grace and mercy for someone else. But if you've never been in a place that you needed grace, or let me say it differently, if you've never recognized your own need for grace and your own need for mercy, it's not as easy for you to have grace and mercy on someone else. So Paul is just simply saying that his comments that he's making about putting away such a one does not regard the people in the world as having to do with the people within the local body. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. So Paul is being strong now. He's saying that there is an expectation that we have to put upon one another. It's one thing to have a misstep. It's one thing that to miss the mark, if you will. It's another thing to have a lifestyle that is fornicative, or a lifestyle that says a drunk, or a lifestyle that's as an extortioner, because that means that you're really not paying attention. If the person is even saved, they're really not paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do on the inside. Because here's the reality. When you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, things change. Things change immediately. I mean, you don't have to wait a week or a month. I mean, the moment that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, immediately there's a change in your heart. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that a lot of the things you used to do, you just can't bend that way anymore. You just can't. It's just inconsistent with the change that he makes in your heart. So Paul is saying that if any man that is called a brother, now he's saying, I'm not talking about the people out in the world. I'm talking about those in the household of faith. If any man that is called a brother, if he be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, he said, don't break fellowship with him. He's saying, break fellowship with him. Now, could you imagine if we did that in modern Christianity? Our Colosseums, they have, 30 and 40,000 people. They might maybe have 250 left. There would be so many people because our modern church has just been degraded by the impact of the world. Paul says, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are also to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. So Paul is being strong here. He's saying the person who did this, and again, this could have been leadership. He said you need to put them out of the fellowship. He said not only that. He said the next time you assemble, my spirit will be there with you in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw them out of the church because they're hurting the whole body. But here he makes clear, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Meaning those that are outside of the household of faith, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I got nothing to do with judging them. But do you not judge them that are within, talking about those that are within the confines of the church? But them that are without, God judges. And now here's what he's saying. The church really, our primary focus is not to go out and judge the world. The world will be judged, but not by us. The world will be judged at an event called the Great White Throne Judgment, where Jesus Christ will sit in that throne that burns with his holiness, and he will judge the world. It is not going to be a good thing. So our job is not to judge the world. Our job is to judge ourselves and to keep ourselves tight. He ends by saying, therefore, based on that, do your job, judge this situation, and put away from yourselves that wicked person. So Paul is, he's just calling it like it is. Put away, get rid of, set aside that person. Give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So he changes in chapter 6 because that was just one of the many problems that the Corinthians had, was this sexual fornication in the upper ranks of the church. But now he's also dealing with the disagreements and how the saints were handling disagreements amongst themselves. And this, again, this still happens in modern Christianity. I just read, there was a gentleman, he was the head of some Christian organization. He got, I think they terminated his contract or something. So immediately they went to court. Immediately they filed lawsuits against one another to try to figure out what the settlement was. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It happened back then. It still happens right now. There's a better way for Christians. He says, how dare any of you? That's how we should read that first. Dare any of you? It should be, how dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about if you have a dispute with an unbeliever. If you have a dispute with someone in your own fellowship amongst you, he goes, how dare you go to court? And he's going to make a strong point here in the next verses. He's saying, how dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law rather than to go before the saints? You know, if you know you have a disagreement with another person in the church and you feel you're right, you'd be saying, yeah, throw it up. Let's see what the saints say. Let's see. Rather than to go to a judge who don't even know God, has no respect for God's ways, and say, we'll let this sinner tell us what is right and what is wrong. A reasonable person would say, well, let's throw it up. Let's see what the saints say. Let's see what the pastor says. Let's go to the leadership of the church. Let's get their view on this. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, how dare any of you that have a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know? There's that phrase again. He expects us to already know this. He expects us to already be knowledgeable of this. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, here's what Paul is saying. He's not saying that we as the church are going to sit in judgment of the entire world. What he's saying is that our connection with Jesus Christ, when Jesus collects us back in the rapture of the church, the scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It means that we'll never be out of his presence again. We'll always be around him. So when he is judging the world in righteousness, we will stand with him. We're not so much that we'll judge the world, but as members of the body of Christ, the head of the body will judge the world, and we will be members of his body. So that's what Paul is referencing here. And he asked the question, he states that, so that he can ask the question, if you are going to judge the world indirectly, are you unworthy to judge the smallest little matters? In other words, you're going to be with Jesus, and you should have the same mind of Christ to judge the entire world, whole affairs. Is nobody here worthy, you know, to judge the smallest little matter? I mean, somebody lost a ring, the other person found it, and they won't give it back. Can you not figure that out? You know, one thing is righteousness. When you're given righteousness, the etymology of the word righteousness means right-mindedness. It means to walk in morality. It means to walk in God's morality. But you do that because your mind is right. You're Christ-minded. Your mind, your thoughts are in agreement with God's thoughts. It's right-mindedness. And if we are righteous, if we are right-minded, we should be able to make the smallest little judgments of conflicts that come up amongst us. It's almost like a husband and a wife, and they have an argument or they have a disagreement. Well, they shouldn't have to run to the pastor over every disagreement. It's like, can you not figure that out? Just give and take, make it work. And Paul is saying the same principle is in the house of God. We should be able to figure that out ourselves. We don't have to run and file lawsuits and go to the sinners to help the sinners who are not right-minded figure out what the right thing is to do. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know? There it is again. He expects us to have already known this, that you shall judge the angels. And this speaks of not the righteous angels, but the fallen angels who rebelled against God. How much more the things that pertain to this life? If we're going to be with Christ as he judges these extreme things, and all this time we should be getting the mind of Christ, can we not handle the smallest little thing is what Paul is saying. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So Paul is now, he's contradicting their image of themselves. They saw themselves as being spiritually mature. And he's saying, and really using some sarcasm here, he says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. He's saying the least one that is in relationship with God can bring about better judgment than an unsaved judge, is what he's saying. He's saying that the least one, and you know, it doesn't always have to be leadership. Sometimes when you get saved, God gives you, he gives you clear thinking. And sometimes you can just take it to somebody else that's in the church that's saved, and it's a simple decision for them. But once you get your emotion in it, it makes it difficult. And once you, you know, you're in a disagreement and you want to win, I mean, never just want to win at all costs. I'm in a disagreement. I got to win. It's a problem that all of us have. And sometimes you can just take it to a brother and say, hey, what do you think about this? And get a decree on it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I speak this to your shame. He's saying, I'm ashamed to have to tell you this, that you're acting in such a way. You're supposed to be spiritually mature, but all you got lawsuits in the civil court out here rather than just dealing with it amongst yourselves. Is it there so that there's not one wise man in the whole Corinthian church? There's not one person in all of the Corinthian church that is supposed to be so spiritually mature that shall be able to judge between his brother? Is there just not even one that's mature enough? So Paul is helping them see themselves as they are rather than to see themselves as they want to see themselves. And we sometimes, we need that same help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will help you see yourself the way you really are and not the way you wanted to see yourself. He says in verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now he's connected this to, I speak this to your shame, because there's two things going on here. He said, number one, brother is going to law against his own brother. It would be equivalent to husband is going to law against his own wife. Wife is going to law against her own husband. But then to make it even worse, he says, and that before unbelievers. And we're doing it before people that don't even have the mind of Christ, don't even have God's morality, have really no spiritual standing to make a just decision. So he said, I speak this to your shame. Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Remember, whenever you see that word therefore, you have to stop and realize what's it there for. Therefore, based on what I just said about you not even being able to make the smallest decision and then taking each other to law, and then in addition to that, somebody having sex with his father's wife, he's saying that's the conclusion is there's utterly a fault among you. Now, had Paul not laid all of this out, they may have stuck to their guns and said, yeah, we're the spiritually elite. And sometimes you have to lay it out so people can see how foolish they're acting for them to realize they're acting foolish. And sometimes even when you do that, it doesn't help. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to get involved and break that person down for them to lose the stout heart that they have. He says, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather just take wrong? Is what Paul is asking. Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brother. So Paul is asking an important question that only Christians would be able to understand this. If you feel like somebody's defrauding you, why don't you just let it go? Is it that important? If you feel like somebody has maybe taken something that belonged to you and they won't give it back, why don't you just let them have it? Is it such a big deal that we have to prove, we have to battle and war and go to a lawsuit? Just let it go. Because remember, God said, judgment is mine. I will recompense. And as you mature as a Christian, all of us need to get to this place that when things go badly, not maybe it doesn't directly impact us, but indirectly impacts us, we have to have confidence God's going to take care of that. The day is coming. God's going to deal with that. Because there's not a person in this room or watching by webcast that hasn't been done wrong at some point. But the bullseye for you and I is that when we're done wrong, that the person that did us wrong, that they never even know it. That we just absorb it within ourselves. We just quench it. And we trust that the Lord has seen what has happened. And we'll remember when Saul kept throwing his sword, his spear at David? David would be trying to do everything to serve Saul, and in a moment's time, that demon would take over Saul's mind. He'd try to pin him to the wall. But David never struck back. He just let God deal with it. And I think that's really what Paul is saying here. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, here's the indictment. You do wrong. He's talking to the Corinthians. Well, number one, you do wrong. And you defraud, and you do wrong and defraud your brother. So it's compound, the offense is compounded because it's within the confines of the church. Someone that we should be dealing with in a loving relationship, we're dealing with them based on the lust of the old man. Don't you know? He expects us to know this. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, I want to go back and look at some of these terms that Paul is using here so we understand what he's talking about. He begins by saying, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God? He said that when they say low here or low there, he said, don't go look for it. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the kingdom of God has a dual a thought to it. It's something that we inherit. We inherit the right of entering into the kingdom of God. That's one part of it. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. That what that means is that the authority of the government of God is being formed inside of every Christian. That's what makes you act differently. That's what makes you act more mature, is because you learn how to walk under the authority of God, because his kingdom is ruling on the inside of you. But what Paul is saying here is that the unrighteous shall not inherit, shall not have the kingdom of God established within them so that they can walk in kingdom authority, because they're holding on to their unrighteousness. Am I making sense? The Lord wants all of his people to walk by kingdom rule. The Holy Spirit on the inside, exerting the government of God that's on the inside. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us the law was for the ungodly. You and I should not even be walking according to law. Now, we shouldn't have the Ten Commandments in our back pocket and, what do I got to do? No, the government of God is being built on the inside, and we should be operating at a higher law than the Ten Commandments. I use this all the time. I don't not commit adultery because the Ten Commandments. I don't care about the Ten Commandments. It means nothing to me. I operate on a higher love. I love my wife, and I love my God. Therefore, I don't need a commandment. The scripture even says the law is for the ungodly. The reason God gave the law is that man was living so ungodly, sin was increasing. So he told Moses, here's the Ten Commandments. Take this down to Israel and tell them to knock it off. And the law has worked as a suppressant to suppress sin. But even with the Ten Commandments in the world right now, look at where we're at. The Ten Commandments don't work. But the kingdom of God on the inside is when nobody else is looking, when nobody else is around. The Holy Spirit grips our heart and keeps us from doing that we would otherwise do. Even the thoughts of our mind, the kingdom of God, the authority of God's kingdom suppresses even evil thoughts that come to our minds. And Paul is saying here, don't you know? The unrighteous, those who are clinging to their unrighteousness rather than allowing the kingdom to be built, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, be not deceived. It's easy for man to deceive himself. We are given to self-deception, all of us. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. And once we deceive ourselves, it's very easy for us to fight, to stay deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. The fornicator, again, that's a person who is operating in sexual perverseness of some type. Idolaters is one that has put a god before the Lord. Adulterers, a sexual relationship between unmarried people or people that are not married to one another. One of them is married. Effeminate, that speaks of a young boy who's kept for sexual gratification. It speaks of a male prostitute. That's what the word effeminate refers to. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that refers to homosexuality and lesbianism. And then we'll go to the thieves. Thieves, and we all know that's just taking someone else's property. Covetousness, that's someone who desires to obtain someone else's possessions. They want it bad, but they haven't stole it yet, but they're thinking about it. The drunkards, those who are given to strong drink. Revilers, those who use bitter, harsh, and abusive language. And extortioners, one who sets out to obtain what he wants by any illegal manner. There's no constraints on that. He says all of these, and many, many more, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the bottom line on the kingdom of God. I'll say it again. Is God's authority being formed in the heart? It is not magic, and it's not the default. You and I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to build that authority. But if we're holding on to our own thing, if we're holding on to what we want so much, it hinders the building of the kingdom of God, because we're doing this and we're denying His authority. But when you'll just walk in His authority, it won't be long. You'll be denying that thing, whatever that it was. So he says that neither thieves nor covetous, drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. We can all say amen. We were something. You were not born a Christian. You were born something else, closer to a devil. But notice how he uses the past tense. Such were past tense. So that's what you were. But now you've come into Christianity. Now you've come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is being built inside of you. And what you used to be, you're not that anymore. Such were some of you, but you're washed. The washing of regeneration. You're sanctified. You're justified. In other words, you've received a decree from God that you are justified because you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. You are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, we have to approach this scripture. It's a powerful scripture, but we have to approach it with true Christianity, or we'll get ourselves in trouble. Paul is saying, and this is true for every single Christian, all things are lawful unto me. When you come into Christianity, you are no longer in relationship with the law. None of the law. The Ten Commandments don't impact you anymore. That's not how you get to where God wants you at. You're still not going to break the Ten Commandments, but it's not because you have regard to the Ten Commandments. It's because you're walking in the higher law of love for God Himself. The scripture said He would take His word, He would no more write it upon tables of stone like He did the Ten Commandments, but that He'd write it on the fleshy tables of our heart, that we respond instinctively. I don't follow the Ten Commandments, I follow what God has changed me into, and I also have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that even if the Ten Commandments didn't cover it, and it doesn't cover a lot of stuff, the Holy Spirit will still prick my heart and tell me, but I don't want you doing that. See, the Ten Commandments, that's God saying, I'm gonna put the bar as low as it can go. If you can just jump that high over the Ten Commandments, you're perfect. No man ever, other than Jesus Christ, has been able to jump that high. I mean, He put it all the way to the bottom. If you can just keep these 10 little items, and Israel said, okay, that's good, we'll do it. But they couldn't do it. You and I can't do it. But Jesus came and did it for us. And then He said, now I'll come on the inside and I'll make you like I am. I will put my kingdom, my authority, my rule on the inside, and you'll be able to walk like I walk, not because you're looking at 10 commandments, but because the power of the Holy Spirit is on the inside, giving you the mind of Christ and giving you the power to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. So Paul says, then all things are lawful unto me. Again, every Christian, you have been taken out of relationship with the law. You are in relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the lawgiver. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I think the word expedient, I think I have it, yes. It means advantageous or profitable. I can do whatever I want to. If I want to go home and drink a beer, I'd have to go to the store first and buy one. But I can do that if I wanted to. But it's not advantageous. It's not profitable. It's not expedient for me to deal with something that, number one, is going to poison my body. Number two, it's going to numb my mind. Number three, it has addictive properties that can get me in trouble down the road. It's not expedient for me to do that. He says it again, all things are lawful for me. When you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not under the law. You are in relationship. I look across the room and I'm looking at husbands and wives, and I dare say none of the husbands and wives here keep themselves and don't commit adultery because they run to Exodus to see, well, yeah, it says thou shalt not commit adultery. No, nobody does that. People who keep themselves because they're operating on the royal law of love. Love for their spouse and love for their God. If it doesn't please God, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be around it. So all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's the important part, is that whatever we do, nothing else should ever dominate our lives the way that the sin nature did prior to salvation. Do you remember before you got saved? You're dominated. I can remember being dominated by alcohol, dominated by cigarettes, dominated by lust. Y'all are looking at me like angels. All of us, things dominated our lives, and Paul is saying, no, I will not be brought under the power of any of these things. I'd rather just stay away from it than to even risk that thing coming back and getting a hold of my life. Meats for the belly. The belly's for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's using a common saying then, meats for the belly and the belly's for meat. It simply means that your digestive system was made to eat. There is no restriction on what you can eat. And even if you eat too much, even if you eat so much, you blow up to 600 pounds, you die of too much weight, you won't go to hell. Because God has put no restriction on that. So he's saying meat is made for the belly, and the belly is made for meat. There's no problem. You can indulge your appetites when it comes. I mean, be healthy, but it's legal and lawful for you to indulge your appetites when it comes to what you eat. There's no law against that. But he goes on to say, oh, God shall destroy both it and them. It simply means that your body, when you die, is going to go back to the dirt. And at some point, God's going to renovate the entire earth and everything on it. So be it the physical body or be it the earth, it's all going to be renewed anyway. But here's what he says, in contradistinction to that, now, the body is not for fornication. The belly was made for meat, but the body was not made for fornication. But for the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot indulge our appetites sexually the way that we can with our diet. It's legal for us to indulge our appetites concerning diet, but not concerning sexual expression. Am I making sense? But your body's made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of this tonight. We're going to stop here and we'll pick up here next week and move through the balance of chapter 6. And so we're going to ask Brother Xavier, would you receive our offering, please, and close us out?
The word of God is very, very clear, isn't it? Thank the Lord for his word tonight. Let's get ready to give. The way Paul laid out the scripture to the Corinthians, I used to be a piece of work myself and still am sometimes. But I thank God for his word and how clear it is, because once that seed penetrates the heart, you can't let it go. You have to hold on to it and continue to submit ourselves to the Lord, in prayer and spending time with him. In his word, so that that seed will continue to be watered and grow and blossom into something beautiful for his glory. Let's pray over the offering. And those joining us by webcast, you can text to give, or you can go to the bottom of the website and click the donate button. For those that are here in the sanctuary, we have the baskets in the back, and there's a kiosk outside in the lobby area. There's two of them. If you would, let's stand, and after we bless the offering, we'll be dismissed for the night. Lord God, we just thank you once again for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your correction. We thank you for your love in your correction as well, too. Father, we thank you for your word and the seeds that were planted in our hearts tonight. Father, as we give, whether those that are at home and doing it, you know, over the internet or here in the sanctuary, we ask, Father, that you will touch our seed that we're given. You know, take it out so it'll go out and help the ministry grow. Lord God, rebuke the devourer for our sakes, as your word says, and increase us so that we may be able to give more throughout our days here on this earth. Lord God, as we depart from this place, we ask that you be with every last one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.